Do you have your Bibles today with you? I know we say that at least once a week, right? Let's turn to Titus, the first chapter. As you continue to look at this letter of the Apostle Paul to his friend and co-laborer Titus. We've made the case already that these two epistles, epistle to Titus, that's actually a letter to Titus, and the letters to Timothy, the two letters to Timothy, are ones that happened at the very same time period during the time of Paul's imprisonment at Rome, first imprisonment and then second imprisonment at Rome. And that is the context that we come to today. Would you stand with me one more time as we read verses 10 through 16 together? For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy, gluttonous. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. Thank you for the context that we see it in, and we see it also having such great application in our own context. I pray that we'll be people have our eyes open and our ears open today as we seek to study the Word together and to be careful as we study. As we look at these holy and inspired words, these words of God, these ones that are breathed by your Holy Spirit into the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul, and that by this process of inspiration, they have been preserved for us today. And I pray, Lord, that we will be, as I say, careful, and we will be humble as we look at this text together. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. I love all the beautiful colors. I wish I was wearing a yellow shirt today, but I'm not. Everybody's standing out with the whites and the yellows and the reds and the pinks. They're beautiful. Blues, sorry. What if I missed anybody? We see as Paul is coming now to this application, we've seen over the last few verses that he is speaking to his friend Titus, who he has left behind in Crete. Crete is the large island to the south of Greece. And today it has a large Christian context. However, in large measure, Roman Catholic in its component. Yeah, I appreciate your comments, Teresa, because we do find ourselves in a place of looking at a text like today. And as Paul is trying to describe the nature of those persons to be careful, to watch out for, that could be either distractions to the cross, to the message of Christ, or outright enemies to the cross. And we see this component almost always in every context of Christianity. Even today, we see it in every church. You see this context. This component, I should say, of people that are in the church that have reason to be careful of. If we deny that, then I don't think we're even close to being an overseer or a leader. We have a massive number of opinions and resources galore on the internet to support the views that we have, claiming these are the real truths. This is the real truth. And we all do it to some degree. In fact, if we look into the Scriptures and we seek to preach and teach and understand and be guided by the Scriptures, we see there's an interpretation that goes with it. And the biggest problem with the interpretation is not the letters and the words in the Bible, it's the people that are looking at the Bible, and we see it from our own context. We don't think in terms of what they wore and how they dressed and what they look like and the places they would go and the company they kept. We don't even think about those things as we read the Bible. We only think about ourselves in our situation as we read the Bible and then assume that what we're reading is something that is for us and it's interpreted by us through our context, and then what we get out of it tends to be kind of support that in some way. And the places that it doesn't support it, that we find that we're in error at the worst, well, not the worst, in error, or we're actually seeing people that are enemies of the message of the cross. And so those two classifications are ones that Paul is concerned about. And as we see him progressing through this letter, and his introductory things that he talks about his own life, his own ministry. He talks then about Titus as a true servant. He talks about the historical context of leaving him behind in Crete to finish the work that he had entrusted to him, and that work was to establish overseers in every church. And then he gives the identity and the characteristics and the traits of those kinds of persons, what you're looking for in the lives of those leaders. And now he's going to go further and he's going to talk about obvious things that you need to be careful that leaders see. If you put a leader in place and they don't see things, it's not in their instruction book, they'll think that everything's just fine, everything's great, I'm in a great context. But when we take the Word of God and we see how it has these precise qualities of things to watch for, we need to see a person raised up as an overseer who already is thinking this way. I mean, do you think about what's wrong in the church every day of your life? Do you think about possible things that could be wrong in the church? Does that cross your mind generally? Well, if we said yes, raise your hand, then you're the overseers, okay? That's who we're talking to here, okay? And you're saying to Titus, look for those people. Look for those kinds of people. That they find themselves troubled when they see and hear certain things because it could go in the wrong direction. Or maybe it's already in the wrong direction. Or maybe it's actually a person who's trying to push it in the wrong direction. And so we see as an introductory thought, this is exactly where Paul is leading Titus. Now with Timothy is very, I say, well, Timothy and Titus are just alike. Well, they're similar. But Timothy already has the persons in the church that are leaders that are going in the wrong direction. So more mature church. Titus is trying to look for people who will be future leaders in the church. Which do you like better? Well, I think it's important for both. I mean, people have said, well, my church is like this, and it's like this, it's like this, and like this, and like this. And I said, well, you know, I'm glad your church is a long ways away from our church, because now I can tell you the truth about what I really think about what you're telling me. You know, if it's somebody that's three blocks down, you say, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Well, come to us. It's not wrong over here. But Paul is looking at this from the point of saying, is there a foundation that's adhered to? As he says in the verses just prior, in verse 9, as we looked at these last time, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. You're looking for people that themselves have embraced the gospel and are living by the Word of God. And secondly, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. So that there's a person who has embraced these foundational truths himself or herself, and they're giving these to other people. Sometimes we see people that, why do you come on Sundays? You come because you want to be encouraged. You feel there's an encouragement that takes place here through the Word. There's also times when we feel like we're challenged because maybe some of the things we've been thinking aren't correct. And we see how the Word corrects things in our lives. We're still in this peaceable community kind of a context. And sometimes we feel like that I've been so hard in my view of something, and I see that I've been actually completely off the course. And I need to get back into the correct line, and there's almost like a rebuke that takes place. But all in the context of learning and growing and being nurtured together. And we see that being said here, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. Now, it's not by my doctrine. It's by the Bible's doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. The Bible's teachings. I was talking yesterday. I spent quite a time, good time with a friend of mine. We were working on a project together, and we were driving over to Virginia and down into Silver Springs together and some things like that. And so he's from a different church, and I said, so what is your pastor preaching on these days? And he said he's preaching from a certain book of the Bible. And I said, what's he sharing? What's he preaching about? And he said the first verse of this book, and then he kind of launched off into all these things that his pastor is talking about. And I'm waiting for him to say something, at least something about one of the words in that sentence. And it never came back. He's preaching and teaching us, but yet you're reading the Bible, you're sitting out in front of people, then you're just kind of taking it like a trampoline. You're going, boom, and you're 10 feet in the air. And now, what are we talking about? Everything I want to talk about. I'm up high. It's up high up here. I think, what are we doing? What about this back down here? What about the trampoline? What about the Bible? And we see this need to know what the Bible teaches us to do. What the Bible teaches, because we are required to obey it. And so if someone just kind of launches off into some personal philosophy of how we do things and how we get things, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And then from that sentence, everything in the book of Hebrews launches out to talk about faith and what it is and how it works. Well, what if I never talk about faith? Other than the kind of faith that you can get things with. You got to have more faith. Because if you got the right kind of faith, you have the right kind of prayers, have the right kind of life, kind of right confession, blah, 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 blah. Next thing you know, you get a car, get a house, get a job, get everything. Right? Yeah. And so what kind of people are you going to attract? I want houses, I want cars, I want things, I want health, well, come here because we got faith to give that to you. This is what can give you the faith. You see this all the time. I mean, that's just one example. Pretty glaring example, but they launch off into some philosophy, and who comes? Everybody wants the things they're talking about. Well, it says right in the context of Hebrews that all of these persons who had a promise and he had faith that the promise was going to come about, none of them got it. Preach that sometime. By the way, all these things that you can get by faith and all, you're never going to get any of them, okay? But you see what I'm saying? Well, where do you get that? Well, who would want to say that in their right mind? Because all the people that are coming for the things are not going to come if you don't really deliver the things. It's just an example. Back to I'm just driving, listening to all this, right? Thinking, I'm not saying nothing. And then he started saying, yeah, but he said, you asked me how I felt about it. So he said, I find myself in a dilemma because I love the church. My family loves the church. I got lots of programming, got lots of things for our kids, da da da. But he said, I was taught that when you preach and teach, you actually follow the verses, verse by verse, and word by word, word, line by line, so forth. And so on a personal level, he's saying all these agreeable things, but he's highlighting the problem. Overseers have to come to the place where they embrace the truth themselves as it is presented in the Bible. And then they present that truth to others. And he says it clearly, that sometimes it's a message of encouragement, sound doctrine, and sometimes a refutation, a refuting of people who oppose it. Let me say this to you. You preach the truth. And when I mean the truth, you just preach the Bible, and you will find people who are against what you're saying. And that's the dilemma of it. You're preaching the Bible, and they're against you. I have very few people that when they talk about, in a context of, just on a personal basis, the things that, quote, I teach, very few people say, your interpretation of the Bible is wrong. You're reading it wrong. The words you're talking about are wrong. The things you're saying about Paul are wrong. The historical context is wrong. None of that. It's you're wrong. And I say to them, and we, you know I needed some new words to describe this. Okay, because some of the words I use are disagreeable to some people. If you read the Bible, then is it really you that's the problem when someone doesn't agree? Paul said to, was it Samuel? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Jesus said, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. Not the words you're saying. The words you're saying could be the reason why. But he said, ultimately, they're rejecting him, the word. They're rejecting Jesus. And so as a result, we find ourselves in this dilemma. So why am I talking about this? Because I'm going to talk about some controversial things today from this text. These are not uncontroversial things. And, you know, on a contemporary basis, there's some contemporary issues that come out in this. And, you know, actually, you've just raised a massive one already of the Roman Catholic Church. And as we get to that, I'll talk about it. Okay, so I say these not as disclaimers, but as an introduction, because this is what that Paul has instructed Timothy. Who's this guy we're studying? Titus. That Paul is instructing Titus to look for this light within a person, these characteristics and these qualities. And the idea of starting this verse 10 with the word for, it's a continuation. It's built upon something that comes before it. And as a result, he says, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, the circumcision group, when we get to that point, are in fact Judaizers. They're persons who have a historical relationship to Judaism, and they fall, in this case, under one or two qualities. In Galatians, Paul discussed the issue of Gentiles receiving the gospel and without being circumcised, because he saw that as a type and a shadow of Christ and what new birth is and the circumcision of the heart or regeneration of the heart or being born again. Right? With me? As a result of that, he said you don't need the type or the shadow, need to observe the type. You don't need to be circumcised. You need to be born again. And new birth is a sign of the new covenant or covenant relationship with God. Well, there were those who were called Judaizers, which were persons that within the Jewish context heard the message of the gospel and they were born again. Okay, they were born again. But not long after that, they longed for the feasts and the holidays and the meals and the special family events and like Passover and once a year the Yom Kippur, you know, that we're coming up upon here next month. The idea of the sacrifice for the people. And so they longed for the shadows. I want the shadows, the new moons and celebrations, you know, that we talked about when we looked at the Gospel of John, especially when they brought these things into the temple, you know, like bringing the the fruits of their labor into the temple, and then pouring water upon water upon water upon the branches of olives and the branches of wine, their major two components, and all the other harvests of barley. And the things they'd bring into the temple, they pile in a big pile and pour water on it. It said that the water was so much water on these that right down the steps of the temple is like a river coming right down the steps. And they celebrate how God was the one who gave them this abundance. Jesus stood up in the context of that and said, I have the water. I am the water. You come to me and you'll never thirst again. And people thinking, who is this lunatic? Who is he? Yet some believed. And they came into, they didn't start the new covenant. They didn't create the new covenant. They didn't create the kingdom of God. They came into the kingdom of God because the king had come, even though he wasn't recognized. But there were some that was kind of holding over into both worlds, the Judaism and also into the new life of Christianity. And not long after that, you know how it is, you know. If you go on a diet, lose 5 pounds, right? Let's say 10 pounds. Lose 5 or 10 pounds. Well, you just lost, you know, can't even see it. You just lost a few pounds. You know, you drank a little more water and didn't eat last night. You lost 5 pounds. However, you lose 30 pounds, and suddenly people say, how'd you do this? What'd you do? Well, I'm doing, you know, this and this and this and this and this. In fact, I wrote a book on this, you know, and I got a book, and you can buy it for $16.99, you know. And they start selling the thing they do, and they start trying to get others in it. I often notice how someone says, this person lost 75 pounds. And then about 6 months later, they lost 35 pounds. And then next thing you know, they don't talk anymore because they gain 20 pounds or something. I don't know. But we tend to sell or talk about the things that we think are important to us. And when these Judaizers, these Jewish people came into Christ, of course they want to talk about the new covenant. Yeah, but then look at all those things every Saturday. I see these, especially miss being a Jew during Passover season. Unless, of course, you're Greek Orthodox, and it kind of takes up some of the space. Oh, that food, and that celebration, and all those things we do. Walking along that certain kind of pathway that we, my grandfather and grandmother and my mother and father, we together as a family, we did this walk or something else we used to do. And of course, a new person, a Gentile person, is saying, wow, that sounds really, really exciting. What is that? Well, you don't have to lose your Christianity. Just come over to our house. Be a part of our Seder celebration. See if you get anything out of it. Of course they do. It's fantastic. Before long, Messianic Jewish movement begins. Guess who the largest component in the Messianic Jewish community is? Gentiles, non-Jews, because they just love that stuff. Well, I'm not putting this thing on my head because it's a sign of my righteousness and relationship to God. It's just because it's part of the history. For long, we forget the reason why and how we were saved, and we find ourselves being pulled in a different direction. And first comes the actions of people, and second comes the beliefs of people. And if the Bible stands in your way, you see people abandon the Bible and hold on to the tradition. Hold on to the beliefs. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How quickly we abandon the absolute truth of that statement by saying, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so, if I have faith, I can cause it to grow by hearing the Word of God. So I get more and more of the Word of God in my hearing, in my thinking, and I have more and more and more and more in faith. And I can use this faith to do things with it. You think that doesn't sell? That's sky high sale. That's a home run. That's better than a home run. It's like hitting 20 home runs right in a row. And to say, wait a minute, let's back up. And it's in the context of the process whereby someone is born again. Romans chapter 9 and 10. The process by which someone is born again. And how are they born again? They're born again by the message of Christ. And what it does is it, for by grace are you saved through faith. That the message of Christ is something that in the message of Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart of a broken and dead person spiritually and awakens them in new birth. And they're saved by the message of Christ. But faith is what God gives us as that first gift of belief. It's not of ourselves, the Bible says. Well, do you see how far afield that is from I have faith, I want to build it, I get it, and I can do stuff. We talk about all the stuff we can do with faith. We can do things. We can do things like, you know, we can say things that are not as if they are. And we can do the works of God. And we can be perfect as God is perfect. Any other kind of follow-up context verse that's out of context? We see that this is alive around us all the time. It's around us. Can you mean to tell me there's no Christians in the Jehovah's Witness? There's no Christians in Mormonism? There's no Christians in Catholicism? You're saying that there's no Christian witness in Catholicism? What does your Bible tell you you must do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The problem with many of these religions are that they themselves are the way you get saved. It's not a matter of are there people in these places that are saved. It's these places believe they are the component for salvation. The seven sacraments of the Catholic Church don't say this is a way for you to come and be encouraged and uplifted and, you know, continue your faith. These are the elements of salvation. To the point where it's not a matter anymore of you having faith yourself, it's you have faith in the faith of the Church, which is clearly stated in their canons and doctrines. And as a result, you come in order to go to confession. You come to confess your sins. You come in order to then take communion, which by that means you ingest salvation. You're taking it, you're taking the salvation. And the only place you can get that is in that church. And so the church becomes not just a place where Christians who are saved go, it's a place where people go to be saved. Do you see any difference? There's a huge difference, isn't there? So when someone says, you mean you can't be a Christian and be in the Catholic Church? Not according to the Catholic Church. Well, better said, you can't be outside of the church and still be saved. I mean, we've contemplated, we talked about this week, my wife and I, we talked about this. What would happen if the Roman Catholic Church just caved? Just completely caved and was defunct? What would all those persons do? Well, if they're already saved, they go someplace else where other saved people are. But if the purpose of the church is to maintain their salvation, then if it crumbles, they crumble. You think no one believes that? I had a roommate in prep school. He wouldn't even go to the church that I was a part of to listen to me sing. He said he committed a carnal rule. He had to go to, you know, Mass and confess all this stuff, whatever he had to do. Because he actually came to church, went up in the balcony, hid up there so no one knows he's there, so he'd listen to me sing on Sundays. I didn't even know he was there. That surprised me. He said, hey, John, I was there. Yeah, it was beautiful, John. He's from Providence, Rhode Island. I thought that was another country the way he talked. Do you see that? One is a mandate from doctrine of the church. From the doctrine of the teachings of the Word, excuse me. Another is a standard of a church. you must give away or sell booklets and pamphlets, and you must physically go from door to door and give these items to people in order to then go back to your kingdom hall and report your witnessing so that you can have it written down in a journal or a record so that you can know that that record is a record of your righteous works. And that's how you become raised and elevated as a righteous person. Where's that in the Bible? Well, Charles Sage Russell says it's right there. Well, it's right there and 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 there. For a while, you got a little, almost like you take little words and you make up your own message out of the words. Mormonism tells us that we can save our whole families. The genealogy go back before the Mormon church was even created. How do we do that? Well, we go into the waters of baptism vicariously for that person, and we call their name, and we are baptized by immersion. You know, one of 20, right? Back out. And guess what? That person springs from that lower level of paradise into a next level up in paradise. There's three. You really never get up to the Mormon top. You know, the real Mormons are up there in the very top. Then you have people that are baptized up in that part, and then you got the rest of us are kind of in the third one. And I'm not really sure what any of us are doing, but hell, of course, you know. That doesn't really teach hell. Hell's out. Trinity's out. All these things are out. But man, just think of all the time. Genealogy.com, Ancestry.com. Where do you think all those things are? Look sometimes. Salt Lake City, Utah. Well, I wondered, even this DNA. Oh, I found out that I'm Chinese. And I got millions of ancestors. You're going to be in that baptismal pool going, brum, 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 brum. Think of all the righteousness that you, and then you gain righteousness by baptizing for the dead. You know, I could say, where do we start? We start by firmly holding to the trustworthy message as it is taught. In verse 9, encouraging others through sound doctrine, refuting those who oppose it. There is a time for refutation, for refuting. And he says, for many people are rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. In general terms, there's persons who are full of meaningless talk. They want to argue something with you that's their own little pet argue thing to argue. Right here, I was standing here one time, and I got my NIV Bible underneath my arm that I read every, you know, I read a lot. Okay. I don't want to sit here and tell a lie, right? I read every single day. No, I read a lot. And so he walks up and he says, "What's that under your arm there?" I said, "That's my Bible." He said, "Well, what version is it?" I said, "It was the New International Version. It could have been any version except King James. He would have the same." And he says, "That's the devil's handiwork right there." I went, "Whoa, what?" And he's like backing me up. There's only one, King James, King James. That's the only authorized version, King James, King James, King James. Tell that to a pilgrim. Tell that to a Puritan. They don't agree with you. What's the Geneva Bible? Who cares? I never heard of it. King James is all that matters. Latin Vulgate? Who cares? You see what I'm saying? We have this idea that we want to just argue about some translation. The better is, do you read that thing under your arm? Do you believe that thing under your arm? Do you obey that thing under your arm? Do you study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed? Instead, we want to get involved in deceptions and stupidity and meaningless things. Boy, I'm teaching a preaching clinic at the Maryland Correctional Training Center. And I say, what translations do you all have today? Oh, they start naming all these translations. Some I haven't heard of before. I mean, just different translations, because there's new translations. They call them translations, things all the time coming out. And I said, which one of them is the correct one? Well, the guys with the King James tend to think, that's the correct one. So we talk about, why do you have a translation? What's the nature of a translation? You've perhaps heard this. The nature of translation, other than a paraphrase, there's lots of great translations that are written for or translated for different purposes. But to sit and argue that mine is better than yours, what makes yours better than mine? Well, I have red letters for all of the words of Jesus. Well, me too. Well, then yours is partially right. It's meaningless. There's a meaningless talk about it, and there's a deception about it. The idea, if you read this Bible, you're reading the real truth. If you're not reading this Bible, you're not reading the real truth. And you take, no matter what translation, for whatever, through whatever context you come to, when you read, you must be born again if it is accurate and if it's reliable and if it's trustworthy and it bears the marks of inspiration, you're going to hear, you must be born again. The little tiny nuances of difference between these things and what they produce in the English language. Maybe the word order. No, this is the real godly word order. And we just go on and on and on. Until, you know, the unconverted say, you guys are crazy. You guys are crazy. I'll forget all that. That's too wild for me. Read this and you'll really be reading the Bible. Make your case. Go ahead, make your case. How long is it going to take you? And especially those who seem to have some kind of an agenda about it. The circumcision group is the one who is identified here. We could see that, you know, I talked about the circumcision group, the Judaizers, or the Jews, a person who's a Jew who hates Christianity because they believe it presents a false message. An atheist. People say, well, my so-and-so is an atheist. I said, so, they are against Christianity. They're against God, right? They say, oh, no, no, they just don't believe in God. That's not an atheist. Look on your computer, American Atheist Society. They are out to destroy the idea of God in any form on earth. They're campaigners, they're pushers, they're strategists on how to do it. They're against God. Atheism is a move without, it's against God. Now, a person may be an unbeliever, may not. But like, you know, Dr. Sproul used to say, he'd go through this kind of analysis, the bottom line is they don't care. That's what they're really saying. I don't care about God. Has anybody ever talked about God? Well, I don't want to talk about God. Why? Because I have such strong opinions? No, because they don't care. That's the bottom line. You know, somebody says, well, here's the one they say. This is so common. They'll say, I believe there's lots of ways to get to God. I just want people to be tolerable and happy. Religion is the biggest divider of people in the whole universe, blah, 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 blah. And so my attitude is just let everybody believe what they want and I'll believe what I want. Well, and so you know, that person doesn't care. Doesn't care. But wait till they get to things they do care about and suddenly they want everybody to pay attention as they, you know, parse every single thing. They don't care. Some, it's meaningless. Some, it's deceptive. And some, there's purpose behind it. Boy, you've seen those debates with atheists. You start saying, that atheist has really got a real agenda. They're trying to get the person that, you ever seen the Wilson debates with atheists? Doug, is it Doug Wilson? Is that his name? You remember him? It's with the one of Bonson's disciples. Dr. Bonson's disciples. Can't remember his first name right now. You go online, look at the Wilson debates. They're very interesting. He debated some of the most profound atheists in the world. And they're not sitting there talking about whether, you know, I just don't believe this kind of stuff. No, I actively am proving what you're saying is wrong. The Bible's wrong. And he says about them, what does it say about them, verse 11? They must be silenced because they are disrupting the whole household, or they're disrupting whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach. Here he's starting kind of low bar. People are being meaningless. There's a deception to teaching their teaching, except for Judaizers. In the case of Judaizers, and this is the big one in Paul's day, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And why are they doing it? You read it? And that, are you with me in verse 11? And that for the sake of dishonest gain. Now ask any of our board members. Is John preaching this verse by verse, line by line? Is he doing this so he gets more people here so he's making more money? I mean, look around here. You see this place flooded with people? They're just coming here because we're just giving them what they want. We're giving them the stuff, man. We're doing the thing. Why is it that people... Well, this suddenly sounds like I'm jealous. I wish we had 1,000 people. Oh, it'd be so wonderful to really be there. I appeal to... I have this one couple during our... What was it, ping pong tournament? Where's Vinod? We had a ping pong tournament, and I get... call back there, and there's this couple I've never seen before. They were in this church back when it was really a big church, when it was really a church. You know, when it was really a church. They had this little card to give me. It's got a scripture on it, and the guy says he's a prophet, and he starts telling me, thus saith the Lord, you're going to make it. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. You're going to come into the fruitfulness again. I'm thinking, what? Whoa. Okay, so I'm thinking, praise the Lord. I'm going to be a big shot soon. Instead of being, you know, instead of being photographed so that these messages can be for people that didn't make it to church last week. I said, when David started doing this, I said, David, how many people are listening to this? Is there some way to find out how many people are looking at the channel? What is it? Whatever it was, YouTube or something. He said, sure. So you go like that. And he says, there's about 400 people that are watching this on a weekly basis. I said, 400? That's pretty cool. And so I went to one of our little things. You know, you can look up Timber Community Church and send you to a message. Down at the bottom, it tells you if the hits or something. This thing says, you know, 150 hits. 150. Now I'll go over here. This guy's only got 20 hits. Now look again. It said 20K hits. He said 200K hits. I'm thinking, okay, I'm not watching him anymore. I'm going to go back over here and obsess on myself. You know, books will tell you, don't do this. Don't preach this way. Because you won't have a big church if you preach this way. You do this, it's going to actually expect people are going to come back next week to get the next four verses. And after that, the next four verses. Finish this book and go to another book. You're actually going to have people that want to learn the Bible with you. But I treasure you. I do. I treasure you. Because it's clear you do want to hear the Word. You want to study the Word. That you use this, we use this time together to become encouraged, to be affirmed, and sometimes we find correction for ourselves as we study to show ourselves approved to God. Workmen that need not be ashamed. But he's talking about the other side of these persons with motivation, and it's dishonest gain. I'm not saying that every large church is they're dishonest people. Far from it. But I have a lot of people that call me and they'll say, Can I just ask you a couple questions? We're in this church and we're seeing the pastor, and he's talking about the cars he drives. We look at the car we drive. We got a nice car. But he drives a $250,000 car. And the board gave him a new service. Lincoln Continental. You know, Uber's nothing, man. These guys have their own person who's full-time, drives them all their place in this Lincoln. Well, maybe. Sorry, Brian. Probably Cadillac. Yeah. Boy, they're really, man. If I could be like that, I'd really, wow. What am I doing? May I change my methods? One lady said, you know, you just kind of stand up there behind your Bible, Pastor. And preach like, are you watching me? Oh, man, oh, good God Almighty. I just, right there, I felt it. Come here, come on, stand right there. Everybody goes over there. You think I couldn't do it? I'd be in a lot better shape. I know, because of you, Teresa. It's right there, though. It's your ministry. They're disrupting people. They're not causing people to feel secure. They're not settling in their, you know, the idea, where we got to go? You got to go into the whole world. Where's that? Somewhere out there. We're going to go to China. We're going to go to this place. We're going to go to that place. Not China, but anyway. We're going to go to this place and that place. It's only going to cost you $2,700, which is going to be first class the whole way. Five-star hotels. By the way, if I get 26 of you to go, I go free. We're going on a cruise. We're going to be with these three people. We're going to learn some really good things. It's going to be a place we're going to really grow, and you're going to see it a blessing to you. Listen, I don't have to go through this specifically, do I? I mean, we see this all the time. See this idea. We question our mind. What's the motivation behind this? Stand behind your pulpit for 30 years and preach the scriptures. Then he launches one of Crete's own, I think I got a problem, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars and evil brutes, lazy, gluttonous. You look up where the reference is. It's one of their prophets. Augustine referred to him as the person that he knew who he was. This prophet who supposedly worked miracles, non-Christian, Cretan, became completely exposed for his errors and his lies. Leading people, very rich person, however, but a person who led people into deception. He says, this saying is true in verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will not pay attention to Jewish myths. If we simply are sound in the faith, or sound in the teachings of Christianity, it keeps us from error. You know, we did the cults last semester. You know, last spring, we did the cults for 12 weeks. And you remember, if you took that course, we went through about 5 major doctrines in great detail so that we would be well acquainted with the doctrines of the faith, so when you don't hear those things, they resonate with you. My hope is that what we find is that as we come and we study the truth of Scripture, that we come to resolutions about what it teaches, and then we hear something that's not that, and we say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm going to put that at a distance and hold on to the truths or the doctrines of the teachings of Christ. That's just the idea that Paul's talking to him about. What do you say to Timothy? You got some elders that they're believing false doctrines and they're sharing them in your church. What do? He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Be ready all the time to preach the truth of the word. Why? Because thereby, he says, people will adhere to the teachings of Christ. You hear somebody that talks about works. We do this, 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 and this. You know, I fast, therefore I fast every Wednesday, and I always feel closer to God. And so I fast to feel closer to God. Where's that in the Bible? You're as close to God as you can be in Christ who has come. We see this beautiful message every Sunday. Whoever's doing communion, we see this message again and again and again and again. For by grace are you saved. It's not of yourselves. It's God's gift. And yet we find ourselves in certain contexts and people are arguing this over and over and over and over again. But pastor, I've heard this, but pastors, lots of scriptures that teach us that you have to do works in order to get to God. And I say, show me one. Well, you know, back in Deuteronomy or, you know, in Kings, say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Give me a new covenant scripture in the covenant we're in where it teaches us that we have to do works in order to get saved. And it makes people irritated when they've given themselves to some discipline of eating or drinking or things they do with their lives, and they want you to do this and eat this and drink this. And they want you, and you say, what's the value of this? Well, you're going to live longer. The days of my life are written already. Well, the quality of your life is going to be better. Paul says, the quality of your life is established by Christ. We're viewed as righteous. Now, to me, that means righteous. Right? Not, if you keep doing this, you're going to be righteous. No, the only qualification, he says, what are the works of God? To believe on the one that God sent. Not on the things that Jesus did. Do the things that Jesus did. Believe. You think Jesus believed who he was? He did the greatest work he can do. Do what the work was assigned, and that was to go and to give your life as a sacrifice. Of course, he believed on himself. You with me? To the pure. Well, let me I missed here one. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. Say that they will be, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. When someone starts telling you things you must do in order to be a better Christian, things you must do in order to get to God, things that you'll do to get a certain crown of glory, and there's certain levels of reward in heaven and all these kinds of things, they're all surrounding works, and they are untrue. They're human commands of those who already have rejected the truth of the gospel. I just can't believe that there's nothing left for us to do in order to please God, in order to do righteous things, in order to demonstrate. We'll obviously be smarter and more justified. We're on this sanctification. We're on this process of sanctification. And so we got to keep working at it so we get higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. We're already here. We're seated with Christ in heavenly place. We're literally already in heaven with God. That's our position. How'd you get there? Well, if you say, it's the strangest thing, I'm already there. I'm already a son or daughter of God. I'm completely justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. I know a lot of people teach that stuff, but hold on. Yeah. At that point, I don't care who you're talking about. You're going to talk about merely human commands of those who already have rejected the message of grace. To the pure, all things are pure. He's certainly alluding to food. Food and sex. That's all the Bible cares about, right? To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Ultimately, you'll find that people that are not holding on to the message of grace, everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. But for us who believe, as we hold on to the purity of the message of Christ and what He has done for us, then we find that all things work together for good. Everything's working together for good. There's no consequential living. The only consequence is not if I do this, I get that. No, it's because He has done this that I get this. And I see my life as having purpose, whether I'm in the midst of a struggle or a trial or a difficulty or abandonment or loneliness or whatever it is. I see it as part of God's plan. And I recognize it's kind of nice to know that there's an author who wrote my plan. You know, everybody else get their lines. I got to go into the little trailer and I got to memorize these lines. So when they come out on the stage, they give you the lines and everybody applauses them for the brilliance of the things they just said. And here comes one other person, and they look more beautiful. They're taller. They're whatever. They're shorter. They're just more gorgeous. They get ready to give their line, and they don't have any lines. They go, well, Well, God, just make something up. As if you just now started it. They don't recognize they fit in already. It's all part of God's plan. He's written this gorgeous plan before the foundation of the earth. The Father already worked out the entire drama of His will. If Jesus had just not answered Pilate that way, He wouldn't have gotten killed. You ever do that with yourself? Things are kind of tough, financially tough. I'm going to try to finish for noon next tomorrow. Things are financially tough. So you're thinking, I'm not making much money, I get this little dinky church, Nobody likes me and I don't like them, whatever. You start, poor me. And you think, whoa, man. Remember those days when I was in landscaping and my father-in-law, who was very good at landscaping, he's wanting me to join him and be his partner. Boy, if I had just been his partner back then, just think where I'd be now. You get about halfway through that and the Holy Spirit says, excuse me a second. Wham! You go, boom! Where would I be? I have to make up my own life. I have to kind of, play it all back again. I mean, what would you change about your life? You could change one thing. And where would it go? What would change? Everything would change. Rewrite the whole thing around you? What would it really be if you said, Lord, I've got to get, it's 4 o'clock and I've got to get home by 4:15. But I'm going up 270. Make a way, Lord. You get there at 5:15. I made a way. What did you learn? Did God abandon you? Didn't give what you wanted? I elevate my expectations of what I want, and I lose sight of what God wants. However, when I recognize this is all part of God's plan, it's all who He is. I'm in His plan. I am identified as the slave. I'm identified as the creature. He is the creator. He's the master. He's the Lord. As a result, all things work together for good. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. You've heard it. They're believers. Their son was killed in a car wreck. How could God let this happen to me and to our son, our daughter? As if you're the only person that's valid on earth, and it's only about your life that anything matters, and because God seems to not given you what you would have expected if you knew this. I mean, if you had a choice. Today, your son's going to die, your daughter's going to die. Today, something terrible is going to happen. Well, I don't want that to happen, so give me some advance notice so I can pray it away. Well, like C.S. Lewis, what if he gives you everything you asked for? The drink's too hot, so he brings down the temperature. The circumstance is too hard, so he ups your something. He just changed everything for everybody. Any kind of turmoil comes to your life, he just suddenly jumps in and fixes it. How would you know if something was fixed or not? How do you know if it was better or not? How do you know if God is faithful or not? What do you know about patience then? What do you know about love? What do you know about joy? The darkness of the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. Well, I don't like darkness. Okay, we'll make it light for you. But then you wouldn't know what joy was. We wouldn't know anything. Except for God's purposes and how they unfold and how we know He's good. All things are pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. My thinking follows my perception. When I have a conscience that's seared, my mind doesn't think anything's good. I've met people like this. I remember arriving in my freshman year of college, and I had a roommate, and this guy, literally nothing on earth was good. Everything was bad. America's bad. Got a big, huge thing, big banner on this thing. He's got a person holding excrement. He says, life is that. Nothing's good. Everything's bad. Until he met a girl. Oh man, John, she's so affectionate. She'll have sex all the time. Like, well, is that good? I mean, suddenly, you see this contradiction. When their minds are, when their consciences are messed up, they can say, I'm a moral person, except in certain areas. Don't worry about those kind of areas. Truth shapes us. Truth identifies us. It gives us clear consciences and minds that follow that consciousness. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. And he started this in the beginning when looking at overseers, their actions will identify who they are. He says the same thing about these persons. The corruption of their actions identifies their corruption. And ultimately, they're denying the Savior. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. What a analysis, psychological analysis of first ourselves. You think, well, Titus is not like Timothy. He doesn't give a lot of detail of what Paul is trying to say to him. Whew. Man, that's not detail. I never saw detail before. Does that mean overseers, look for the perfect people in your community? Yeah. Wait a minute. I see you. A few people here. Oh. No. Thank God for overseers. Thank God for overseers. And thank God for the sensitivity of those who observe both friends and foes in our midst. Father, hold us to yourself, Lord. For we know that what he's telling us here is look for the reflection of the Savior. And as Pastor Melson so clearly said, we have received not just a sight of him, we have received him. Let us look for Jesus in one another, and let us be careful as we walk when we do not see that reflection. In Jesus' name, amen.